We'll now open up the floor to questions. I don't plan on standing up here. Tristan can maybe stand on the floor, and if you can direct any questions to him, and if he can be so kind to repeat the questions so everybody can hear it, and then once the question period dies out, then we'll have a closing song yet. So anybody with the first question?
You find today, you mentioned the value of being strategic, and you mentioned how the homosexual agenda, how they were successful because they were strategic in their approach. What are some that we can be strategic going to the Christian stuff that we'll start?
Well, there are a number of things you can do. There are a number of science organizations that have established studies specifically in politics. The ECB Center focuses big and is ultimately big. We are still in the starting stages, but our idea of vision is, since we're really keen on defending the faith, what we want to do is we want to defend the faith legally. That is through the judicial process. What we've done initially is we raise money to help guys like Scott, Rob, and Chris, and we raise money to help, defend the cause. But we've come to the position and the belief that, if all you ever do is defend your faith in the judicial environment, then you win even 90%, still lose 10% of cases. And of course, much of what's happened in Canada hasn't happened at a battle bar. What's happened is the result of judicial rulings that have created precedent, they've advanced their agenda. So what we're thinking of doing is doing the same thing. Not just defending our law, but we're looking at the launching of our own lawsuits, litigation. Now, I hear why people say, these systems of evil and it's predisposed against us. Yeah, that's true, but again, all fields of legal system. And the reality is, even though he deals with an evil emperor like Nero, he was personally, that over the course of 300 years, we get the long-term vision. The long-term vision is, all things being equal, we don't know who the world is occurring. It's not necessarily the case that history is going to end in the Great Depression. And we have Christians who were praying for what end, so they can live in prayer. So the point I'm making is, what we want to do is we want to begin to start fighting back in the courts. We want to start looking for a solid test case example. What is this test case? It's a pretty well old shut expert case. So we want to raise the capital to begin to launch our own lawsuits. That's what our mission and agenda is. There are other things that we can do, but like any group, you're not focused, you've never been effective. So our focus is to begin to use the courts, raise capital, launch our own lawsuits to defend Christians on their charter rights. And that can be anything as mundane as a slander case, being repeatedly harassed to be a slander, we call homophobic, and all these names that there are people who say we can't call them, and we don't. And they view that successfully, they hate crime law. They simply create precedent. Well, we need to do the same. And the point is, we've never done this. In fact, in the 40 years that I've looked at court cases, I don't know of any church or any Christian for that, because that's gone into the courts that I know that could be wrong and began to fight back. The United States fight back. And they're quite successful at it, but we haven't done it here yet. So the ECB's vision, the way we want to put Christians, is by being sort of like a baby, fighting for the civil rights, constitution, federal rights of Christians again. That's what we're doing. Yes. There are two lawyers on the board. They're not constitutional lawyers. We're spending a civil amount of time meeting with lawyers in Canada and some of them talking to them about our vision. But there again, we're praying that God will bring to us some lawyers that are prepared to fight. It's part of who we are as a team. part of the whole organization for prayer. It takes some rethinking about how we approach it from the Spirit. But we're praying that God blesses us with lawyers that are prepared to get involved in some of these groundbreaking cases like this, and use the system to really fight back. And incidentally, we don't just want to do this as an entity, as an individual organization. We really plan on working this so that we really gain momentum and a sense of seriousness and respect, is that within the next 5 years, actually within the next 3 years, our agenda, our goal is to sign up 100,000 Christian Canadians so that, you know, it's the all-in-one campaign. The all-for-one basically means we come after one of us, we're coming after all of us. So we've all banded together in this organization called ECP Center, all-for-one. And with our finances, we're sort of funneling money into writing some of these court cases. So if we come after Chris and the ideas, well, you're not coming after Chris alone. You're coming after a whole class of people who identify with basically this role of life, at least the moral expression. Swear. That is a very effective tactic in terms of political. And you imagine what the life or any drug or any tribunal suddenly is a courthouse filled with hundreds of people or whatever you can fill. All these people deeply concerned. Often these issues are political. And right now in D.C., the Christian community is not organized. Very few people are really fighting back. So the tribunal thinks, nobody listens, nobody cares, you can get away with this. So they just dismiss it. Because no one's really there to make an issue of it. Whatever. But if 100,000 started to really complain, then just think about this. This is what we do in the States. If 100,000, you know, apparently this should be on this, so it should be able to get 100,000. The 100,000 will start to flood their phone with facts and their email with complaints, and to send that same amount of complaints to the Premier's office of Virginia Company, and also to Chris's MLA, and to the federal MP that Chris has, to start making it clear to them. 100,000 of us are pretty upset. You know, we're voting people. We're a visible minority. We're a class of people, and we're prepared. If you're not prepared to do justice, to launch a class action lawsuit against the tribunal, any is possible.
We're to the bills. What do you want to do?
Well, I want to try
what you do. Let me say, you want them to react and you want them to give you a hearing. Correct.
What do we want then?
I think when we want a hearing, we want a fair hearing. We don't want a political hearing.
But that's what we have to do like that.
Well, why is that?
Well, based on the merits of the case. Based on the fact that most of the tribunal members we know of that we've researched them are very left-leaning. Are ready to conduct the case.
I don't know the fact of this case, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that I don't disagree with the value, perhaps, of pressure. But I hope we don't get a result as a result of pressure. I think you want to get your result on the basis of merit. Correct.
Well,
but over the long term, political will rise.
In order to get merit, to have a case based on merit, we would need to have character in our courts. See, I understand what you're asking, but this is a politically charged environment we're in. Nothing is advanced in Canada individually as a result of people's character deciding these cases. I hope that's not the case.
Are you suggesting that our political, our judicial system lacks complete another character? Is that your suggestion?
No, I didn't say that.
Well, as you said.
That's only generalization. I'm saying, in terms of the BC Human Rights Tribunal,
perhaps so.
There's reason to suspect that this is very prejudicial and therefore lacking in that. And actually, what would be wonderful is that if we complain about the political establishment of province for 27. You're right, these tribunal members deserve to stand and aspire and we bring a new tribunal.
Quick friend, I'll grant you that. And I'm not trying to cross the I'd rather see us, if we're going to make progress, the right kind of progress. That's really what I want.
Well, I grant you.
Because the danger in sort of flooding the airways approach where you may lose some credibility in the method, you know what I mean?
There's danger in all things. But I would say from your own perspective, there's more danger in our apathy in our science these days than in any approach to say, wait a minute, we need to stop. Certainly there are always extremes in every position. And you can say that the homosexual lobby becomes very mature because initially they started with protests and then they got more savvy and more involved. But one of the things they did is they placed themselves, they put themselves in positions of authority and leadership and the judiciary. One of the problems with the position that you're presenting me at this point, in arguing that we want to push the case based on the merits, in order to do that, we would need to have sound judges. From what I can tell, based on what limited knowledge I have in lawsuits in Canada, there right now, at least I know, as a result of my studies, there are very few solid Christians who are in positions to practice law as judges, that is, to sit as judges as Christians. The judiciary is skewered against us because we have not been involved. So I agree completely with what you're saying. But then what we need is more of our own people learning to practice law, becoming lawyers, and getting themselves in positions where they can actually be going to the bench. Because then at least we would have character. Because you can have all the laws in the books you want, but if you have evil men sitting in judgment over you, laws can be interpreted. Evil men will twist truth. So I believe very much what you're saying. We need to have integrity. But we also need to be wise and see what we're in right now. What's at stake? What's at stake is we need to get involved. We need to get our people to become journalists. We need our people to become lawyers. We need our people to get involved in the system. And then,
it's one of the questions. You talk about defending the faith and defending our right to faith. Do you equate the two? I'm not trying to split hairs, but is there a difference in your mind when you see them together? And it sort of ties in, do you see the political process? You refer to Warren himself. And I know a number of people involved in the political party. And it seems to me it's almost a political game to them. I'm wondering whether you truly think it's a spiritual act on their side or a conscious anti-Christian act, or whether it's just like warning. The political element is through and through. It's not about doing right or wrong, it's about winning.
Since you bring the question, look, I'm here the reality of all of life, and I trust in you. All of life is lived before the presence of God. So all that we do is ultimately judged in your relationship with Him. God doesn't look at your actions and say, he was really just trying to advance the liberal cause. He really didn't mean what he said. Because after all, if that's the case, then Pilate should be exonerated because he was simply doing the dirty work that he didn't even find him to do. There's a sense in which you're right that there may not be personal inflection with himself. He simply did it at basis of the best way to win the day that we live. But irrespective of the nuances of his intentions, the point is that what he did is wrong. Because on the substance of it, you don't attack a man's character and assassinate his religion as the grounds for defeating him in a democratic, so-called democratic, fair, open election. I know that this is a tactic of the modern political age, but certainly wasn't the ground rules we established in the democracy. If you make rules like we will not use that bombing attack in our political environment, you take away civility. And when you take away civility, you have to ask the question, how long will it be until we resort to guns and bullets involves to advance our cause. After all we want is to live today. If we can't respect a man's character and identity as a human being created in the image of God, we know what he said. And if that doesn't matter to you, and therefore we can do whatever you want to win, then we might just start shooting. That's what's down. But I know that's not what you're saying. But that's exactly what's taking place in Canadian politics. We don't respect human beings and figure we can say whatever we want, we fear it, then we don't have to know what we want. It's only a matter of time. Until mob rule, mob mentality, and brute might be swept.
I would like to start off by saying that I fully support your attempts to activate Christians and to become involved more and more. And I would support also the ways and means that you have pursued so far, also cooperating with other associations or organizations that pursue the same, to alarm our Canadian public to the process that is taking place. I support that. I do take exception, though, to your account of the past. I take exception to your analysis of the past.
Okay.
Your allegations of apathy, your statements with regard to a lack of involvement in the past. Anyone who has followed the history of Canada, when it came to issues like abortion, would be offended by such an analysis.
Okay.
I personally have been in various problems, and I've been involved also in the political process locally on issues such as, for instance, the curriculum, which prescribed literature, a list of literature that was including sexually explicit material. And we have opposed that in British Columbia. I've been in Manitoba, and we have greatly approached there the ethical contents of the curriculum when it came to social studies, general social studies, and the like. And it was in public hearings that we spoke up. Here in Ontario, as you are well aware, there has been a strong outcry against the abortion developments and the policy of legalization, and to this very day, that is being opposed very strongly. So to accuse our Christian part of the nation of apathy, I don't think that is fair. Also, to stimulate your work by referring to 1 Timothy 2 and encouraging us to pray for kings and rulers and indeed we have to, in order that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness, that the intent there is not political activation, but it means that the Christians are truly living a godly and holy life. And that will indeed attract the attention of our surroundings, and that will also trigger a testimony about our faith, showing ourselves to be a salt in this society. So I do think that in order to strengthen your case, you have to become more careful in labeling Christians in our country as apathetic, because I do not feel that that is a proper evaluation and it does not support your cause.
On a especially a small or local level, do you give any recommendations to home mission committees for like bodies like that at the church level or other school levels? So how to do even like grassroots or small work across the data sets?
Well, yeah, there's a couple of things you can do. You can do more events like this. I think one of the issues is that Brother and I obviously have a difference of opinion on the balance of Christian participation. And, you know, I hear what you're saying, and I respect the fact that we have to be careful in our generalizing, we can marginalize the very valid input of individuals like yourself. But I am still maintaining my analysis with all due respect, and on the balance,
It's a fair analysis of Christian church today. And this is the reason why we are where we're at. So, here's an example again. On balance, as I crisscross Canada, sometimes I'm going to be very strong in this indictment, sometimes I'm very, very weak in the indictment. But on balance, in most of the churches that we visit, we generally have a handful of people who come up. So, one of the practical things we can do right now, before we even talk about strategizing and mobilizing and organizing, is just encouraging more brothers and sisters, Christians, to begin to start thinking in terms of their responsibility to Christ in the public square. While there are, and I'm glad to be doing it, there are people in the pro-life community especially who have been engaged and been active. But on the balance, especially in the evangelical community, not so much in the Roman Catholic, but on balance, the evangelical community is very little involved in these endeavors. So we need to do more to get, you know, more of our people concerned. And the other ways we need to motivate, and I often encourage pastors, look especially from our Reformed traditions, we have our profession of faith. Articles, confessions, that teach very clearly the biblical role of the state. And I'm assuming based on what you told about your own engagement in politics, and you probably take that very seriously, sharing and teaching and, you know, reminding people of our confessional standards. But in many churches, that's not happening. Now, some are confessional, I know. But even in the confessional churches, it tends to be a distancing from those things. And one thing that I encourage pastors to do whenever there's a federal election is do a series, especially in our confessional churches, do a series on Article 36 or the Westminster Confession of the State. And do it in your catechism classes, do it in your Sunday afternoon catechism lecture, or if you don't do a catechism lecture in the Sunday afternoon service, you can do a sermon based on Romans 13. You know, sort of reminding our people to start thinking biblically about the state. That's very important for reclaiming our ground that has been lost in many cases. I do want to make sure, brother, that though I was very strong in my approach, that was not intended for you to think that the personal condemnation of anything you've done. Or marginalizing the very genuine and sincere efforts of many religions, like those involved in the artists. I realize that. But again, given the fact that there's true guilt, and again, I said, you know, we can get an argument on how who's sincere and who's not, that on balance, in the course of 40 years, this would not happen again had the church, on balance, been engaged. And so, I think I really need to say, since you challenged me very strongly, I don't know why I was challenged in general, that the analysis still stands. Surely we need to embrace. Right. The analysis still stands. Because at the end of the day, when you look at what's happening, understanding the word sovereign, there is a sense in which we have created Christ. So, encourage people to come up. Get them involved. Get them involved in the arts. I mean, they're merely practical, local, together. You know, encourage them to get involved in that endeavor alone.
I have a number of friends who are involved in very different things. I tend to agree with your analysis that, at least from the constituents who are I'm from and want to know this, that we have overwhelmingly abandoned the political sphere. I've brought some young men along in the voice club of the church. My concern is the current generation is that many of them are, for the large part, ignorant. The entire political process. Yeah. My question to you is, what can we do to educate the next generation to be aware of the social environment? And we don't have to read the newspaper, but we need to pay attention to that advice. Are there books we can suggest? Are there websites they can follow? Do we understand how the process works? What we can tell us to do?
Certainly. Well, one of the areas of BCD Center is to develop a resource center for that, specifically designed for the Canadian context. Lectures, sermons, books, teaching materials. We have some back in, and there's, you know, most of them are my nephew, but developing nephew from other people who are concerned about the Canadian context. I mean, we got a lot of great stuff in America, but the political system is really different, it works a little differently. So recognizing differences in society and countries, one of the things to consider is doing is developing those kind of resources. So you're absolutely right, we need to develop solid tools, books, lectures, is looking at theology, staying home, philosophy, but also strategizing, you know, talking about discussing effective methods and strategy. I know that we may not always agree, but any more theological, but there are groups that have done this stuff, and focus on the family, which is talking to the director, and he's, they developed a think tank up in Ottawa Research Center, who's dedicating a lot of their energy to think about research, why traditional, shall we say, genuine marriage works, and what the outcome will be for Canada as a result of sanctioning same-sex marriage. And so they're developing a think tank set up to focus on families here in Canada, and they will be a great source of resource for us. Specifically, the Canadian company. So, those are the areas. I'm not sure what kind of time constraint you want to put on this, so I'm assuming a few more minutes or a couple more. Okay.
What is your association with the OBC, and are you affiliated with any U.S. organizations?
Okay, your first question was,
what is your affiliation with the OBC?
Okay. I wasn't a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but I took a lead from that. The consultation with my section, which is terrible.
And I was a minister in Ontario.
Yes. And basically, the decision was, we can't do both. And I accepted that. And, you know, basically, what is more important is it be a minister in the church plan here, or is it the business work in the center? And after about a year of deliberation, prayer, discussion, and dialogue, came to the decision that this is the area in which I should be putting my resources. So then, with the blessing of session, I want to move forward. Now, in terms of connecting with a U.S. organization, we're actually looking to establish some joint work, but at least establishing network solutions, get a sense of what they've done, and remember that is a different kind of thing, so how do we deal with it?
You saw that that process is really problems in the world.
Well, I never experienced that. I was one of the groups involved, so I don't know what's happened there. We don't know when that started, but that's something that's taken down. But that's important. That would be, you know, I've worked with a little bit. I'm sorry, did you ask a question? Now, we have to know that there actually are a considerable amount of evangelicals and sincere Roman Catholics in Parliament. In fact, more than we suspect. The problem is, again, even though there are so many, like even in the Conservative Party, I would say on the Canadian caucus until 95, a good 40 of them would consider themselves sincere Christians. The problem is, being American, it's the fear factor. They're intimidated, especially in the Conservative Party, many of them are young first time MPs, they don't know the rules. So they're not familiar with how Parliament works. That's one concern. And the second thing is they're afraid. To what extent can you be openly losing the Christian and will serve against in the next election? And they don't always get the support they need from the leadership. And this speaks to the marginal. Speak to a story. Larry Spencer, who was a major leader, he was an alliance, a member of the Alliance Party. He was an MP from Regina, Saskatchewan. He was a gentleman, and unfortunately, he got singled out by Peter O'Neill, who was the governor of the summit. you asked him a number of questions of the email exchange that he had read, which Jerry Spencer had written before, and sent his emails about homosexuality and the consequences of the lifestyle. Peter O'Neill was very sympathetic to the homosexual lobby. He called him up and began asking questions. Larry did a back to ministry most of his life, and it was the first time he was involved in politics. Larry said to Larry, even if anything now says he realizes he will not need this invention to your own life. So Larry figured that he would be asked serious and honest questions. But Peter O'Neill was just basically out of the fact finding this, he should find some kind of evidence to say, see, the lion's part is doing this kind of stuff. Anyways, he asked the question, like the criminalization of sexuality, do you believe in that? Of course, you realize the next day this headline story was the Alliance Party is harder than homophobic people to be with criminalization and homosexuality. So, Mary was called upon to present himself before the leader of the opposition. And the leader basically asked him why he did this. There was a pretty honest, sincere guy who was no intent to malice or to shame Peter in opposition. Basically, the point was shame, made impossible, not to decide. And he was good there. And this is one of the reasons why many of these sincere men and women are afraid because they don't believe in that. You're not going to be aggressive as much as you do.
At this point in time, I'd like to thank a few people as well. Brother Darren Bosch for assisting me and helping me getting this organized, as well as a few extra people, like his wife playing the piano, the sound guys, the guys that helped with the collection, my wife who did the baking and such, Betty Jansen, that will be helping her afterwards. If we can give them a round of applause, as well as Kristen Emanuel for this nice speech that he gave us in the question period.
Having come to the end of this evening, I would like to address our speaker with a few words, if I may, as I would like to express our appreciation not only, but also encouraging him indeed in the enterprise in which he is involved, and realizing that it is still in its infancy, to encourage him indeed to keep up that good work, but then also in the awareness and realization that in this kind of work we have leaders and followers. I was struck by your example, for example, of Polycarp, and it is interesting, if you look at the history surrounding Polycarp, that you find there one man of a few who were persecuted during his time and who paid with his life for his stance. It is historically very doubtful whether there were great numbers that shared in his laws. Also, the example of Paul applies, where you have a leader who dares to stand alone, who was put in a position to stand alone, yet at the same time, there were hundreds, perhaps thousands of others who supported him prayerfully and who followed him also locally in their own very simple daily life in the same fashion, standing up for the Christ as he did before the Caesar. I think that also in our time and throughout the past decades, there have been leaders who stood up at one time or another, in court or out of court, in one province or another, who have been supported by many Christians and who have felt encouraged to make their stand as they did. And I would say, let that also be an encouragement for yourself to stand up, indeed, take the consequences, but not to forget that there are indeed thousands and thousands of people, perhaps I may say millions, who are supporting it, who are encouraged by the vocal expression of the stance that they support, and that then also will support you prayerfully and also financially, hopefully. At the same time, also realizing that these people themselves have their own local causes where they will fight the same battle. And they need to be encouraged in that battle, not being considered apathetic. Because if I just may illustrate that with one example, our local MP has been very heartened and encouraged, and he is a Liberal, by the tremendous number of people who have supported him in his stance against same-sex marriage. And he praised the Christian community in this area for the support and the expression of support that they have aroused among the churches in this area. Let us continue to promote it in that positive way. And it is in that positive fashion that I also would like to close this meeting, asking the Lord for a blessing over your work and over this personal testimony of people, each in his own responsibility. I would like to lead you in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace to acknowledge your great power and majesty. We thank you, Father, that we may know you as the God who is in control of this world, as the God who has entrusted all power and authority to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that under his government, we may continue to live in peace and tranquility in order that we should walk in godliness and holiness before you, that we should use the opportunities to proclaim your words and to testify of your work, sharing with our neighbors the confession of our faith. Father in heaven, we thank you that in our country we may still also voice our opposition, that we may still mobilize the Christian part among our citizens to activate them to cry out against the decline, the decay, the corruption that is taking place in our country, the moral decline that persists in our land. And Father, we pray that you will bless that mobilization, that you will bless the activation of those who know your will, and that you will bless the leaders who help these people who want to support you, who want to serve you, who want to walk in holiness and godliness before you, to support them in their local and private lives, in their local congregations, by leaders who are in the public square. Father, we pray that you will bless the work of the ECP, that you will bless the work of Reverend Tristan Emmanuel, that you will encourage them by the support that they know that is there, that you will also equip them for their task and provide ways and means to pursue that task, and that you will bless them in that pursuit, that you will also grant that their voices may be heard, and that not only the numbers but also the arguments may be counted. Father, we pray that in that way your name may be honored and glorified in our country by many in their personal and private lives, being the salt of the society in which they stand, but that also many may hear of your blessing on the attempts of the ECP and others who are involved in such organizations that stand up to this moral decline. Father, we do not want to resign to this decline. We do not want to give in to the process that is taking place. Yet we do know of your words that those who do wrong will do wrong more, and those who are vile will become vile still. We pray that in that reality we may also become more and more holy, more and more righteous ourselves, that so in the end we will indeed stand up for your name, stand up for your words, for your will, and for your cause in the midst of this world, and that we are willing indeed to sacrifice ourselves as leaders and as followers. But we pray, Father, that in every way your will may be done and your purposes may be met, even if that is with the marginalization of your name, when the witnesses will be few and will be killed on the streets of what is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Father in heaven, if that is also in our country the direction we are going, give that each of us may desire to stand up as those last witnesses, and we pray that you will give the courage to each and every one of us, and to Reverend Tristan Emmanuel particularly in his leadership position, and that we may do so to the praise of your glorious name, for that is ultimately what we are fighting for, your name, your words, your will, and your glory. Father in heaven, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.